Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
So our story, if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 6. If you didn't bring it, don't worry about it. We'll put it up on the screen for you. But we're going to go to the Old Testament into Exodus chapter 6. And this, it's the teacher in me, right? I love to kind of set the historical context, because this may be the first time you've ever heard this story. So I just want to take just a minute and just kind of teach you the history leading up to where we get to when we eventually land in Exodus chapter 6. Okay? God makes a deal. He makes a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. Remember the song, Father Abraham? I mean, that's that guy, right? Father Abraham had many sons. And he makes a covenant with Abraham and he says this. He says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, plural. Israel is one of those nations. And what you know about Abraham is he had one son with the wife of his youth, Sarah. They had a son named Isaac. But if you've read Genesis, he has another son too with a servant wife by the name of Hagar. And that son was Ishmael. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. But Islam claims Abraham as the founder and father of their faith as well. And if you've read Genesis or read that story, Abraham kind of sends Ishmael off, but he becomes a nation. And so does his son Isaac, through his wife Sarah. So he is the father of many nations, if you will. And Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons that would eventually become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In Jacob's lifetime, a famine would hit the land where he lived, because he's living in the land of Abraham. He's living in the land that God had given Abraham. And so this famine hits, and you can read all of this in Genesis. Jacob loads up the truck and moves to Beverly, right? He loads up and they actually move to Egypt because one of his sons has made his way up to be the prime minister of Egypt. And so Jacob and all the children of Israel, they move into Egypt. Well, hundreds of years go by, and all of a sudden there is a king or a pharaoh that doesn't know Jacob. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't even know how they got to be there. All he knows is that God has blessed the sons of Abraham. The children of Israel have grown and grown and grown. They've multiplied. And so Pharaoh gets a little bit nervous. He just knows that this tribe of Israel is growing more and more powerful. So to demoralize and suppress them, he turns them into slaves. For 400 years, the nation of Israel lived as foreigners in the nation of Egypt. And most of that 400 years, they served as slaves. Exodus 2, I'm just going to read something to you. We're going to land in Exodus 6. But in Exodus chapter 2, and it's telling the story of Moses and how he came about. And he was actually raised in Pharaoh's house. And it tells his early story. But in Exodus chapter 2, God looks down and he sees what's going on. Verse 23, it says, the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cries rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his deal. He remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew. He knew that it was time to act. So God sends a man by the name of Moses. And Moses is to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. And that don't go so well. Really don't. Some church theologians believe that the labor force that the nation of Israel provided to Egypt was somewhere between 1 and 3 million people. So Moses goes into Pharaoh and says, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh's not going to be real keen on letting his entire labor force walk out. It's just going to crush his economy. And so we have this book in the Old Testament called the book of Exodus, and it tells the exit of Israel out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt. It tells the story of Moses, his birth, and his story and how he came about. It tells about the 10 plagues that resembled 2020, right? You know what I'm saying? It tells the 10 plagues that God used not only to convince Egypt, hey, let the children of Israel go out of their slavery, but he's also making a bigger statement. He's also saying to all of the other nations of the world, these are my boys, these are my people, don't mess with them. You might think you have gods. Egypt was known to have many gods and powerful gods, and God was making a statement, hey, I'm even bigger than the gods of Egypt. And Egypt was the lone superpower of that time in world history. So you have these 10 plagues, and the final of those 10 plagues, God would use to deliver Egypt out of slavery, or Israel out of slavery, was the plague of death. And he told the children of Israel, I want you to sacrifice a lamb, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to paint it on the doorpost of your house. And when this plague comes through the land of Egypt, if you have the blood of the lamb painted over your doorpost, that death angel or that death plague will pass over your house and go to one that doesn't have the blood of the lamb. So, a very significant Jewish celebration and holiday and festival was born. Very creative in its name. It's called the Passover, right? And so the night that happened, that celebration, that festivity of the Passover was created. Okay? Even Jesus and his disciples, the night before Jesus, the night he would be betrayed, he would go on trial, the night before he would be executed, they are sitting there sharing a meal. When we partake of communion, or the Last Supper, or the Eucharist, whatever you call it, we're partaking the elements of the Passover meal, okay? And God gave Moses very specific instructions. And in those very specific instructions, he gave some very powerful promises today that I believe are still alive for the New Testament church. Even though I'm going to read to you out of the Old Testament, I believe these promises have been carried over in, and they're for you and I. They're for his church today. So I'm going to read, and I'm going to read from the text of the very first Passover meal. And even today, as Jews celebrate this Passover, they read this same passage in these same texts. So that's Exodus chapter 6. He says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I want you to notice as I read these three, four verses here, I want you to pay attention to two words that keep popping up. And here's the first one. He says, I will. I just want you to notice how many times you hear that I will, or the implied I will. I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore, the promised land, the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to bring you to that land. I will give it to you as your very own possession, for I am the Lord. There's a lot there. But there's four predominant promises that God made to the children of Israel that I believe are alive for the church today. And I want to take time today just to unpack those four promises. And those four promises actually make up the four steps, or the four phases, if you will, of the Passover celebration. And they are marked or identified by drinking a cup of wine. And they are referred to as the four cups of the Passover. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look at these three or four verses and unpack the four cups of the Passover and then lay the New Testament over top of it so you can see how our story comes alive in Scripture, right? So the first statement I want to look at is in verse 7. He says, I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. And that would be the first phase or the first cup of the Passover celebration. And it's called the cup of sanctification. Woo! It's a fancy church word. Come on, you know you need to say amen. Like, you don't know what it means, but I just, woo, sanctify, you know? Like, we don't use that word a lot. Woo, I'm going to sanctify some enchiladas after church today. We don't go there, right? I just know when I hear it, I got to say amen. It's a big church word, kind of fuzzy what it means. I just know I want some of it. Come on, somebody, right? And so what it means, we attach a lot of stuff to it, but it really means to be set apart. That's it, just to be set apart. All four of these four cup principles can be found in the New Testament. So let me show you how this applies to the church, where we are set apart. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you're not like that. Well, I'm not like what? And if you would read just a few verses before that, he's talking about people that have rejected the gospel. He's talking about people that are not believers. They've said no to Jesus. They're like, but that's not your story. You're not like that. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You are set apart. You're sanctified. Now, my kids are teenagers now. I didn't have to tell you that because you can just see the gray all up in this beard, right? You know what I'm saying? Okay? And they love it when we sit at the dinner table and tell stories about when they were small and when they were funny and the cute little things they did, right? And they just laugh and laugh and say, tell more stories, Father. You know, and so when my kids were little, we were sitting there at the family dining room table. And I was sharing my vast amounts of fatherly wisdom with them. You know what I'm saying? And I don't even remember what we were talking about. I don't remember the topic of the lecture that day, right? It's not important. But all of a sudden, my youngest, Kaylee, got real serious. And she looked at Landon. And she bowed her head. And she goes, Landon, we're terrible kids, right? They're not. They're good kids. Most days. But no matter what they do, they are still set apart to be my kids. They are still sanctified to be Kellogg's, right? Do they make mistakes? Yes. The biggest one they make is when they eye roll me, you know? And they eye roll mama more than they eye roll me, right? You know what I'm saying? There's times I want to piece their head off, tell God they died, just deal with it, right? You know what I'm saying? But they are set apart. They are sanctified. They are my kids. And when our life gets messy, God sometimes just looks at us and he shakes his head like, what are you doing? It's like when he looked at Adam, this is not good. You know what I'm saying? Like, what are you doing? I don't want you to ever lose the sight if you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you have surrendered your life fully and completely to him, if you've laid that beautiful blood of Jesus over your life and you've become a Christian, never lose sight that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. You are set apart to be a child of God. At Hillspring Church, that's what we want. We want people to know God. We want people to discover the power of a life-giving relationship with Jesus. That's why we do youth ministry. Because we want your kids to bring kids that may not know Christ to come to one of our youth events. And they just see the life-giving power of people with smiles and encouragement and love and life-giving, so on and so forth, that they go, hey, I might need some of that. That's why we do children's ministry, that Pastor John does a great job when he goes to school campuses to meet your kids' friends and invite them to something that we do here at Hillspring. And they show up to something like our summer blast that's coming. And maybe, just maybe, that child will make a decision to invite Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And then they bring mom and they bring dad and the whole family gets saved. Come on, somebody say amen. It's sanctified. Woo! Very calm. That's why we do what we do. We want to see people discover that life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I will claim you as my own people, that cup of sanctification, and I'll be your God. Then verse 6 says this. He says, I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt, which leads into the second phase of the Passover feast, which is the second cup, and that is the cup of deliverance. I love the way the Living Bible translates this. Verse 6, therefore tell all the descendants of Israel that I will use my mighty power and perform great miracles to deliver them from slavery and make them free. So for all that Moses had to do in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, this would be the hardest part. I'm not talking about convincing Pharaoh, hey, God says let his people go. God would take care of that. God would be the ones that would open up the gates of Egypt so Israel could march free. It was actually helping the Israelites discover they really were free. It's not getting Israel out of Egypt. God would take care of that part. It's getting Egypt out of Israel. That's the only life they'd ever known, was to be slaves and in bondage. Everything had always been told, you're going to get up at this time, you're going to work at this time, this is what you'll eat today. And that was the hardest part for Moses. You know why? Because any time that they would be in the wilderness or they were leaving Egypt, they would come up against anything that was difficult. A little adversity, maybe come up against the Red Sea. The first temptation, the first response was, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's just go back to being slaves. Let's just go back to our, our bondage. We had food to eat in Egypt that wasn't manna. I mean, in Egypt, we had cucumbers and onions and leeks. And who doesn't like a good leek? Do you know what I'm saying? Right? And there was this constant temptation to go back to the very thing that kept and held them in bondage. And you know what? We fight that too. Being a Christian is great. Being in a relationship with God is great. It's never intended to be complicated. It's pretty simple, matter of fact. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead, confess that with your mouth, you can be saved. But it's finding the freedom to move, finding the freedom to mature and grow in that relationship, that's where the real work comes in. Salvation is free. It's becoming a growing and maturing Christian. That's where you roll up the sleeves. And that's where the real work comes in. And truth be told, statistics tell us that most Christians are stuck in cup two. Like if the devil, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he certainly didn't want to see you grow and mature as a Christian. Like he might, oh, dadgummit, I lost another one. That one got saved. But he wants to keep you stuck in your issues. He wants to keep you stuck in your pain. He wants to keep you stuck in your past. And those things are what keep us from growing. What's interesting about cup two? The power of freedom is found in relationship. Matter of fact, you read in Exodus chapter 6, when God is giving specific instructions on how the Passover meal should be eaten, he gives this command, one may not eat the meal alone. You could not eat the Passover by yourself. If you were single, you needed to eat with a neighbor. You needed to find a family, you needed to find somebody to do with. Let me show you this principle alive in the New Testament. Start with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness or wickedness. Okay? When I ask God to come into my life and change me and forgive me of my sins, Scripture right there promises that I'm forgiven. I may not feel forgiven, but by faith, I know that God has forgiven those sins. That's cup one. That's sanctification. I want you to look at James 5:16. Confess your sins to God. That's not what it says. It says confess your sins one to another, to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's not COVID. Can be. I believe God's a miracle-working God. I believe God very much cares about our sickness and our disease. But he's going after something deeper. He's going after your heart. He's going after your life. He's going after you being unstuck. And the principle that's found here is the power of relationship. We all know somebody that has been locked in their prayer closet, isolated, alone, frustrated with God, but just praying for breakthrough and praying for freedom and praying for emotional healing from their past for years, and they are still unhealed because that healing comes through relationship. This is why we do small groups. Not because we think you're bored, and because we think you need one more thing in your schedule. We know the opposite of that is true. We know that life is crazy busy. We just know the power of James 5:16. We just know the power of relationships. So that's why we make it an utmost priority to be able to have moments and have circles and have small groups that you can connect with people who are just like you. And they're life-giving and speaking and here to bear up your burdens with you and encourage you on this journey. One of my favorite pictures from yesterday, from Serve Day, is a small group took on this project. It was a small group that said, hey, let's do this project together for a member of their own small group. And it's a picture of Mindy. And she just has this moment where she backs up and she's watching. Kim, if you can get that up there. And like, those aren't tears of sadness. Oh, my Lord, my old house is getting painted. That's horrible. That's not what's going on. She just feels the love of the church in that moment. She feels the love of those life-giving relationships in that moment. Some of you are stuck. And it's because no one is deep enough into your life to speak into those areas that need the most help. So we get frustrated with God. We get frustrated with church. And all the while, we just keep going back to Egypt. To our own bondage, our own slavery, our own issues, our own pain, our own past. And we ignore the very thing, the very tool that God has placed in your life to help you find freedom. And that's the power of relationships. He says, I will make you my people. The cup of sanctification set apart. And then he says, I'll deliver you. And that's alive and well in the church today. And then he says, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment, which would move us to the third phase of the Passover celebration. And it is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. See, the people of Israel weren't always slaves. They actually used to be free people. Abraham was a free man. Had Isaac. Isaac was a free man. Jacob was a free man. Jacob had his 12 sons. They moved to Egypt as free people. It's just time went on. And their story got lost. And God was taking them back to their freedom. For the children of Israel, in this moment, in this story in Exodus chapter 6, this idea of I will redeem you, this redemption, it means I'm going to restore you back to your original intent. I'm going to take you back to your original purpose. God was taking them back to their original land. He was taking them back to their original place to redeem them. I'm going to redeem this coupon. I'm going to buy back. I'm going to set you back to your original purpose and intent. And so many Christians are stuck. They never get to cup three. Cup two, it's just a struggle. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with issues. We struggle with pain. We struggle with past. We struggle with sin. We take three steps forward only to take two steps back. Come on, don't look at me like that. You do too. And we look at everybody else and we go, man, life just happens for them. Mine's hard. And if you go down that road long enough, the narrative in our own thoughts translates into, well, I guess I'm just doing it wrong and God's mad at me. And God loves them more than He loves me. But the truth is, 87% of the church never find out what God created and called them to do. We just stay in cup two. Well, called. I ain't no preacher. Do not put me in no kids' church and let me be a guy. I ain't no missionary. When we think the word called, we think about the people that have the microphone and the worship leader and all that and so on and so forth. No, everybody is called. All y'all. All y'all. That's the plural in Oklahoma of y'all. All y'all. Let me show it to you in Scripture if you don't believe me right now. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore I, Paul, writing this, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you, lead a life worthy of the calling, for you have been called. We all have a calling. We all have a purpose. We all have a contribution. And here it is. Here's cup three in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's masterpiece. Like you've made mistakes, but He ain't made mistakes. You are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned long ago. Before you were born, God created you for and with a purpose. Here's the problem. Life happens. Sin gets in the way. Temptation just got too strong and it derailed us. We make wrong turns, wrong choices, wrong relationships. And it just creates delay in us getting to that place of purpose. And that's why we're here to help. We want people to know God, salvation, that cup of sanctification. We want to see people delivered. We want people to find freedom. And we want you to discover your purpose by answering this question. What's my contribution to my generation? What is my contribution to my generation? We have this thing called Growth Track. We'll jumpstart back in August. And it feels a lot like Hillspring orientation. Oh, this is our pastor staff, and this is how we do this, and this is how we do it. So small groups, and this is all that. And this is the vision of our church. But let me tell you something. Growth Track is bigger than just an orientation. Growth Track is about you. You are the vision of Hillspring Church. We want to help you discover your purpose, your destiny, your plan that God called you to do long before you were ever born. Your purpose is not your paycheck. Your purpose is your contribution to your generation. It's who you've helped. It's who you've pulled up. It's who you've helped them discover their own freedom. And when you get there, like my shirt, it's one of our Dream Team shirts, says I was made for this. When you get here, when you know that, man, I'm in my wheelhouse, I'm doing the thing God called me to do, it's not always easy. When you get there, then you step into, then you begin to drink from the fourth cup. Exodus 6:8 says, I will bring you into the land that I promised. That's why we call it the promised land. It's the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give it to you. As your very own possession, you have a promised land. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. In the Hebrew, that word is actually Hallel. It's where we get hallelujah. Okay, woke you up just in case you're sleeping. Had some sleepers, first service. It's this cup of praise. This is your promised land. I don't want to call it an easy life, but it's a good life. God has brought me to a place of peace. I know there are bad days, but it's still a satisfying life. Not because of stuff, not because of land, not because of milk, not because of honey, but because I am fulfilling my God-given purpose. I was made for this. I'm living my life's purpose, and it's a life that is full and filling at the same time. And when you are living your purpose, when you are living your dream, praise just naturally happens. Let me show you this in the New Testament, Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, and He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. This is where life moves from I have to I get to. I have to read my Bible every day to I've discovered the life-giving power. I get to read my Bible every day. I have to go to church. I'm like, no. This is where, I get to go see my people. I have to give because I ought to. No, this is because I get to give because God has blessed me. It's not always easy, but I get to give. I have to serve. No. Man, somebody served me. Somebody, God used somebody to change me. Now I get to serve. And can I just tell you, the fourth cup feels so good. Well, maybe not at first. This is typically what fourth cup process feels like a little bit. It's so early. Oh, it's serve day 2020. It's going to be so hot. Why do they do it in July? This is dumb. Why are they doing July? It's so stupid. But then I get here. And I realize I'm one of 200 other red shirts. We start with this feeling, I have to go to serve day. But then when you get here, people are laughing. And people are smiling. And people are working together. And then you get to meet someone new. And they've been coming for a few months or a few weeks. And I know it's outside my personality type, right? But man, it was kind of cool to work with them. It's kind of cool to meet them. Matter of fact, we're gonna hook up with them outside of serve day. And then you come back to the church and the room's all set up and air conditioning is on, hallelujah, right? And lunch is waiting on you and you sit down at a table and you laugh and then Pastor Matt comes and steals food off your plate. You know what I'm saying? That got real yesterday. And as you walk out those doors, the very thing you ugh, you take a deep breath and you say, man, I'm really glad I did that. That was hard. That was hot. But I'm really glad I did that. It felt good to help. It felt good to help an older woman whose shed needed to be torn down. Man, it felt good to go to my old elementary school and do some painting on their playground and clean up some stuff. So when those kids come back from this crazy COVID summer, they're going to see something's been done for them. Man, it felt good to go to the museum in my town. Or help a nonprofit like Katie's Care Closet that hadn't been touched since COVID. And we were able to send a team in and do some deep cleaning and help sort and do some things. And do something for someone that they couldn't do for themselves. So serve day creates a little bit of tension, okay? And we're going to feel this tension probably the next 4 or 5 days as a lead team and as a staff. And we're going to get these phone calls, we're going to get these texts because people came and it was awesome. You know, and they're going to say this. We need to do this like every week. We need to do this. We need to do this every month. And so what we do is we make the mistake of filling up our calendar with busyness. Because we think fulfillment comes from busyness and helping. And man, listen, that was good. That was good. It's full, but I'm not sure it's always filling. So we got all this busyness, the calendar's full, we're going and we're helping and we're going and we're helping. And then somewhere along the way we get tired and we kind of get burned out and we kind of get frustrated. Here's why. We try to jump from the first cup to the fourth cup. And you just can't. What we did with Serve Day yesterday, we got them, like we tricked you. We let you taste fourth cup. And it felt good. It tasted good. But it's a process. You can't just go from Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, to, woo, I'm living the good life, baby. It's a process. It's a process. You have to go through the process of finding freedom. And then discovering what God put you here. What's your contribution in this generation? But it starts with, we want people to know God. It was never intended to be complicated, just sincere. And you got to take that step of freedom. And this is where you got to roll up your sleeves, man. This is where you got to do the work. The good news, God has sent someone to help you. You just have to drop the wall, open the door, and let them into your life. You got to discover your purpose. And it's not your paycheck. It's your contribution to your generation to get to that fourth cup of praise, making a difference together. Be on the dream team. Life is not a bunch of have-tos. It's I get to. And we've been beating this drum around here so long. Some of you have heard me preach this. And we've been beating this drum so long. I'm telling you, it is so fun to see Hillspringers walk through the process and come from cup one and go through this grueling process of cup two where you get free from Egypt, you get free from your issues, and you dig in, and sometimes finding your purpose is just a process of elimination. But it's so fun to see people get to their fourth cup. The cup of praise. I get to do this. I think about my teachers. Man, they were just made. Their contribution to this generation is loving and shaping young minds. Some of the kids in their classroom, that may be the only hug they ever get. That may be the only person that ever speaks life to them. I think about our healthcare professionals bringing hope and faith and a smile behind a mask you can't see anyway to a world that is hurting in crisis. Staffing companies helping people find their next step. Purpose, not your paycheck. I think about my wife. Pre-COVID, she worked in a cube crunching numbers on a spreadsheet. Okay? Some days she would kind of come home kind of with this confused but wild grin on her face. I'm like, what? What? And she'd be like, you know, the strangest thing happened. This has happened on a couple of occasions. The person I thought couldn't stand me caught me today, told me their story, and just kind of went, bah! Threw up all over, you know? Like just laid all their problems out there. It's kind of cool. I got to listen. I got to care. I kind of got to be a pastor to that person in that moment. Doesn't happen every day. But it happens when God needs her. It's a process. It's a journey. And yesterday as a church, we lived together cup four, making a difference together.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.